Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 13, brothers, you are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom for an opening to the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We were called to freedom. Now, there's a lot of celebration in the United States, always has been, about our freedom. But anybody who does not realize that that freedom is being attacked is not paying attention. We were called by God to freedom. It's very important, that freedom. The places that have been oppressive toward the Word of God, throughout history, whether it's the history of Christianity or before Christ, the history of Israel, these were always places that tried to take away people's freedom in some measure or another, and it always had to do with the Word of God, ultimately. We were called to freedom. But he says, don't let your freedom be an opening to the flesh. Freedom is not there to allow you to sin. This is how a lot of people use freedom today. This becomes the end of freedom because God can't bless nations, not because of sin, but when the remnant is no longer a remnant as a result of sin. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. When the remnant loses faith, when the remnant loses the Word of God, their love for the Word of God, when we lose the purity of doctrine, the purity of preaching, and that is happening, not in all the churches, thankfully, but in too many, when that is removed, then the remnant is no longer, and God has to judge the nation for sin. The remnant is the one that's holding back the judgment. So he says, don't use your freedom as an opening to the flesh, but through love, not through coercion, but through love, serve one another. There is a serving of one another that is through coercion. There are systems out there that require this. Ours is not one of them, not yet, and hopefully never will be. You serve one another by love, for the whole law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to freedom. Now, where there is true freedom, there is no room for lawlessness. Today you see this push among some to do away with the police, with the prison systems. There is a push among some to put in prosecutors and judges that are extremely lenient toward crime. This is not freedom. This is what destroys freedom. Where there is freedom, there is no room for lawlessness. Freedom, in its essence, is protected by order. Why do we have the police, for example? Why do we have prisons? So that the freedom of people can be protected, the freedom to live, the freedom to be safe, the freedom to live your life in peace. This is protected by the justice system. When the justice system fails to do its job, it's actually involved in removing freedom. How many people, for example, are afraid to walk the streets? Used to be you'd have to say walk the streets at night. Now you just say walk the streets. How many women out there are kind of nervous if they're alone in the city? That should not have to be that way. That's not freedom. That means that the justice system and the culture have failed that person to protect their freedom. Freedom does require protecting, The justice system is part of that protection. God called us to freedom. God's love toward each one of us is the standard for a society where there is freedom. In a society that's truly free, in a society where that freedom is protected within the society by a justice system, outside of the society by its military, when that freedom is protected, you're free to love. You're free to be kind. You're free to be charitable and so on. For example, when Ronald Reagan became president, and this is not to be political, this is just history, there was a lot of chaos within the economic system in the administration prior to his. The economy was not good when he entered. When he became president, he fixed the economy by bringing good policy. When he fixed the economy, people started to give very generously to those who were without. Now, there is a push to mandate that people who do not have be given by people who do. That's not freedom. Nor does that actually work. In places, even within the states where that has been tried, they found that charities received much fewer donations than in times of prosperity because of good policy. When there's good policy and prosperity, people are generous because freedom allows for love. People give a lot because freedom allows for kindness. And if people are free to enjoy the fruit of their labor, as Ecclesiastes said they should be able to, there's nothing better under the sun, Solomon said, than for a man to enjoy the work of his labor, to be able to enjoy that work, not to have it taken from them, but to be able to enjoy that work. The biggest philanthropists in the world are also some of the richest people. Kind of makes sense, right? The head of Dell Corporation, for example, yesterday blew everybody's mind. He said, everybody who's eligible, every child that's eligible for the Trump fund for children, whereby they could have an investment fund from childhood and the government would help them set it up. So every child that is eligible, and it's about 25 million children, will receive $250 from Dell into that fund to help them get started. Why are they doing that? Because they have the freedom to be prosperous. Freedom does make you prosperous because it allows you to enjoy the fruit of your labor. The biggest donors to charity are, of course, people who have the most money. Now, that's not to say that people who don't contribute. Of course they do. A lot of them do. And percentage-wise, maybe even more. But nonetheless, the biggest numbers come from people who have the money because they have the freedom to acquire it through their own hard work. In 1 Corinthians 7:21, were you a slave when you were called? Do not let that trouble you. But if you are able to gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when he is called is a slave of Christ. Now, you're going to serve someone. You're either going to serve yourself or you're going to serve the Savior. Here, there was also required servitude and slavery. But he is saying that you're free no matter what. You still have that freedom in you. But use your freedom to serve the Savior. But also he's saying that even for slaves, there is hope in Christ. Even for slaves, there is freedom that the Savior gives them. You look at America's slave past, which was definitely a dark time in our history. There's no way around that. That should have never happened. But it did happen. Why did it happen? Because those who did not regard God, those who did not regard people the way that God regards them, decided they would use people for their own profit. The most generous, the kindest, by and large, people to work for are people who love God. Because they will not only love God, but in Matthew 22:37-39, they will also love the people that work for them. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that unbelievers cannot be generous. They can be generous. But by and large, the most generous people are the ones who love God. When somebody has freedom, then they have the freedom to be kind. If somebody is constantly worried about their own ability to survive, then they're going to be looking at themselves and their family. They won't be as considerate of others. But when somebody has the freedom to enjoy what they produce, then they can afford to be generous toward others. This is one of the fruits of freedom. It's the practical expressions of love. James said, if you say you have faith, but you see a brother who has need and you don't give to him, what is your faith? Well, that only comes when there's freedom to do that. But freedom to do that means that there's necessarily a freedom of faith, a freedom to love God, a freedom to love your neighbor. There is freedom to receive the Word of God to teach you how to live. So this freedom is really exceptionally important in societies, and it's exceptionally important in the way that people get along. Why is it that those societies that do not have freedom have to enforce it often with murder? Iran, for example, is notorious for killing scores of thousands of people at a time for a protest. Something we take for granted all the time. It amazes me, these people who criticize the United States on television. If you got the system that you would desire, that you claim to desire, then that system would either imprison you or kill you for what you are doing on television criticizing the United States. Many a person has disappeared, never to be heard from again, in countries where you don't have freedom, for doing the very same thing and less. We have been called to freedom. That's what makes this country unique. It answered the call to freedom. We have to preserve that. We have to protect it. We cannot let that be taken away from us. We answer the call to freedom. In Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, in this, God created free volition. God gave man choice. We have to use our choice wisely. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I set before you this day life and death. Choose life." However, you can choose death. Adam and Eve, God said, "You can eat of any tree. Do not choose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a negative consequence to it that's severe if you do." But He gave them a choice. He gave them the ability. Therein, in establishing that first divine institution of free volition, God also gave freedom. Freedom was established by God as a divine institution. Freedom of volition is freedom. You can choose as you desire. So God gave man freedom. Even before he fell in the Garden of Eden, God gave man freedom. Angels have freedom. Now the angels, because they are holy, because they know how to think, the holy angels are very loyal to God, but they have freedom because they have choice, and we see this in Ezekiel 28:15-18. That Lucifer had choice. He had freedom. Now, the fact that he had freedom, the fact that we have freedom, does not mean that they were free from consequence. They were free to choose. But freedom always has consequence. And when God gave man freedom, the first thing that happened in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is Satan tried to attack him on his freedom. Satan tried to take away that freedom in truth. Now, yes, he did it in a subtle, backhanded way, but everything Satan does pretty much is subtle and backhanded. That's the way he does things. He's the most subtle creature ever created. So humans had choice. Angels had choice. One-third of the angels used their volition negatively. One-third of the angels suffered the consequence. Adam and Eve ultimately used their volition negatively. All of humanity suffered the consequence. But there is a choice. Now, volition is about the way that we interact with God, ultimately. And it's there to allow us to interact with God. It's not there to allow us to interact outside of that. Now, they could choose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and ultimately they did. But that was choosing outside of the interaction they had with God. God gave them definition. God gave them clarity. God told them what is what. They chose against it. The consequence came. Now, freedom, and this is why Satan tried to take away their freedom and ultimately did, because they were no longer free to be in the Garden of Eden. They were no longer free to enjoy one another as God had designed. They were no longer free to enjoy God and His company as God had designed. But if there is freedom, where there is freedom, it's there to protect volition regarding the things of God. Countries that are not free, the first thing they do is that they attack your ability to have a relationship to Christ. They try to shut down the churches. They try to sometimes control what is preached in the churches if they don't shut them down. Those are the mild ones. Sometimes they just plain kill you for being a Christian. If you get together in a church situation and it's not officially sanctioned, then they'll throw you in jail. That's not uncommon in the world. That's actually the norm. We're unique in this country. We do have freedoms. Once in a while, even in England, which was in its day a fantastic nation and is seriously dropping the ball lately, although I think they can still pick it back up, there's a lot of wonderful Brits. But even in England, you read about it sometimes in the news that somebody was arrested because they prayed in a certain place. Somebody was arrested because they preached a certain message. Nowadays, they passed a law that even if you do something that they consider to be hate speech in a foreign country, if they can get their hands on you, they'll arrest you. They're trying to take away freedom from other countries. Now, granted, that's not really holding up too well in their court system, thankfully. But that attempt is there in some cases. Hopefully they'll turn around and get out of that. Because I have a feeling most Brits don't really like that too much. God gave the divine institutions he started with freedom when he created freedom of choice. And by freedom of choice, I don't mean to choose abortion. I mean to be able to make a choice of your own. In Genesis 3:10, Adam said to God after God went looking for him. Now, at first, after they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they saw that they were naked. Their perception was open. They saw that they were naked. They tried to make fig leaves to hide themselves from each other. They've been naked all along. They were naked from the day they were created. They never cared. It never made a difference. No big deal. But all of a sudden, it's a big deal. So they try to hide themselves. They make these fig leaves. What's happening there? They lost their freedom to enjoy each other's company. They could still be in each other's company, but not without self-orientation, not without self-consciousness, not in freedom. And then God came looking for them and they hid from God. And in verse 10, Adam said to God, after God says, "Where are you? I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" He lost something. He lost something extremely valuable. There is freedom to go against the mandates of God. You can do that. You have choice. But as we see in Genesis chapter 3, and we see it throughout all of history, you go against the mandates of God and the negative consequences do come in. God said in 2:17 of Genesis, "You will surely die. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And then here, they no longer could enjoy each other. They no longer could enjoy God. Ultimately, they had to be removed from the Garden of Eden. The next chapter, Abel no longer had the freedom to even be alive when his brother became jealous of him. The sin nature takes away freedom. That's part of the devastating things of the sin nature. Not only did it take away their freedom to enjoy each other and God, now it started to take away the freedom of somebody to even live. That's what Satan was after. Satan wants to take away freedom. We were given freedom to fully enjoy God, to fully enjoy other people, and Satan wants to take it away. In freedom, you can enter negative consequences. It was given so that you can enjoy the expression and participation in God's love. But in freedom, there's also the freedom toward negative consequences. We see it all the time. History is full of this. Our country is being attacked with this now. You see it all the time. In Genesis 3:23, Adam said about Eve, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Why did they become ashamed? They lost their freedom. After God gave volition, which was the giving of freedom, God gave four more divine institutions. He gave marriage right there in Genesis 2. Then he gave family in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Now, just because it's listed first doesn't mean it came first. I've heard that argument sometimes, people attacking the Bible. See, it says it here, and then over here it gives a time that was before that. What the heck is that? It's not consistent. It's not right. Newspapers do the same thing all the time. You have a headline, and then you have the details. But nobody says the newspaper is getting it wrong. The headline sometimes tells you the ending, and then they get the details which tell you the beginning. You say, oh, that's not how it happened. This newspaper is wrong. No, the Bible does the same thing. It gives you the general statement, then it gives you the details in some cases. That's what it's doing here. Then he gave the institution of the church in Genesis 3:8 and Genesis 4:4 and 26, and then national entity in Genesis 10:5. So he gave us five institutions: volition, freedom, marriage, family, church, and national entity. Volition established freedom. Marriage, family, and church give freedom its expression. Freedom is always expressed in interaction. So those three were the expression of freedom. A national entity was created to protect freedom. Because freedom started to be attacked when people started going after false gods. The Tower of Babel, which is what Genesis 10 there is talking about, God created nations by confusing their languages. Why was that? What was the problem with the Tower of Babel? And sometimes you hear people say, well, people were trying to build a tower to heaven and they were getting puffed up and all that. No, the Tower of Babel was an obelisk. Those types of obelisks, it's not that they were trying to build it high. It's that they were used in demon worship. And so God had to deal with that. Tower of Babel was one of those demon worship obelisks. There were others also. That was just the biggest one. And so God mixed up their languages so as a group they would not all enter into demon worship. Demon worship takes away freedom because the only one who gives us freedom is God. Why do you think that these people who get into Satanism also become very violent in many cases? They try to cast sometimes spells to harm people in many cases. That's all to remove freedom. That's not freedom at all. That's bondage. God doesn't want you in bondage. God wants you in freedom. And so God created national entity. A nation that is acting as God designed is a nation that protects freedom. That's one of the reasons why our military is so powerful. Because the leaders in our country traditionally, although this is changing in some cases, hopefully it won't go too far, recognize that in order to protect our freedoms, we have to be able to fight for our freedoms. And so they created a military that could protect freedom. And it has. Now, there are those who say we should not have a strong military. And again, this is not to be political. This is just talking about freedom and how it works. There are those who say we should not have a strong military. They want to take the military budget, pretty much ignore the military. Some of them even say do away with the military and spend it on giving it to people who don't really do much in many cases. Some people need help legitimately, but they want to give it to anybody so that they don't have to work for themselves. That's not freedom. That's going to take away freedom very quickly, because we do as a nation have enemies that would like to take away our freedom. They're working hard to take away our freedom. We have to preserve that. We cannot allow that to take place. Now, it doesn't matter whether you like or dislike any given president. But if a president does not protect freedom, the president is not doing his job. If the people in our Congress do not protect freedom, they are not doing their job. If the courts do not protect the freedom of the innocent, they are not doing their job. Now, more and more, we're seeing people who are not doing their job in positions of power. We have the ability to do something about it in our elections. We have to make sure that we choose our leaders wisely, that they will protect our freedoms, that they believe in freedom. Now, this next part I want you guys to understand, because increasingly people don't. There is a concerted effort to take away freedom in this country. They don't call it that. They call it socialism. And again, I'm not here to be political. I'm talking about freedom and what's going on with freedom now. Socialism is a euphemism. That means that it makes it sound nice and acceptable. It's a euphemism for communism. Now, there are various strengths of communism, if you will, various severities. For example, North Korea has a very severe system. China has a very powerful communism, but it's not as severe as North Korea's, but it can be if you oppose the system. Places like France have a very light system of it on and off, because it hasn't gotten full hold yet. They call it socialism. Socialism is a euphemism. The ultimate goal is out-and-out communism. If you listen to these young socialists that we have here, they will even in some cases tell you the goal is really communism. The astounding thing about these guys, and a lot of young people think socialism is a good thing, but they have no idea what it actually is. They say, well, it's helping the poor. And then they take it a step farther. We got to get rid of the super rich. They say super rich. You used to say rich until they became rich. Now it's super rich. That's not how socialism works. That's not what its goal is. That's not how it ends up. And that's not what they're after. There are people who are very gullible and naive who buy into this. The USSR, for example, Soviet Union, hardcore communism, just as hardcore as Mao's China. Stalin introduced people disappearing, never to be seen again. They killed scores and scores of millions of people to protect their power. It was called the USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist States, not communist states, socialist. They had a constitution that allowed freedom of speech and of religion. They never upheld it. Our constitution is only as effective as people are willing to uphold it. Now, no matter what you think of the Second Amendment, whether you're for it or against it, whether you think people should be able to own guns or you don't, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue. With these people who want to take away the Second Amendment rights, it's not about guns. A lot of them own guns. It's about the constitution. They're finding what they think is the weak spot in the constitution so they can get rid of one part. And once you get rid of one part, it becomes easy to get rid of all parts. It's an attempt to do away with the constitution. Start tinkering with it. And then, just like that New York City mayor, if the Supreme Court says, well, the Constitution says this, then you can say, well, we're not listening. We're not doing it. We don't care if the court said it, we're not doing it. That's classic. So it no longer becomes a question of what the Constitution says. It becomes a question of what those in power desire. That's socialism. Now, socialism is there to remove freedom from people so that they are obligated to serve the ruling few. That's how it works. Don't think it's there to help the little guy. It does the exact opposite by design. Socialism is there to create a ruling aristocracy. And that's what always happens. And that ruling aristocracy has all the wealth and all the power. You thought American billionaires were rich. They're nothing compared to the rich people in the ruling aristocracy of communist countries. Those guys are rich. I remember talking to a person that I know who was a finance director for someone in a socialist country's government for a cabinet member. And he told me, you think Americans have wealth? You should see what these guys have. You have never seen wealth like this. But it was only the ruling few. Only a handful. And everyone else is obligated to serve the ruling few. So it's a serfdom, socialism. It doesn't bring any freedom. It removes it. And if you oppose them, that's what amuses me about these guys getting on the TV and on social media and whatever, these podcasts, where they're railing against our government. If you got what you wanted, you will end up in jail or dead. Because that's what the system will do to you, that you are propagating. That's how it works. There's a reason why people who've lived under socialism want nothing to do with it. I remember a guy when I was at college. He was trying to tell me all the virtues of socialism, and I know a little bit about socialism. And I just looked at him and said, I find it interesting, the ones that appreciate socialism the most are the ones who know the least about it. Because he had no clue, and neither do these guys. They use the word because it sounds good. They're young. They're energetic and they're unlearned. They're highly educated, but inexperienced. Some of these guys, they haven't held a real job and they go into government. This new breed of people, they're not good news. It's like saying, okay, you went to school, now you can go and do heart surgery. Oh, no, you don't. Not on me, you don't. I want a heart surgeon. If I need a heart surgeon, I want a heart surgeon who's got decades of experience. Why do we want anything else in our leaders? Now, the first primitive socialist system is actually found in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 1, 11 to 14. When Egypt subordinated a free people who were part of their society, welcomed in their society, and made them to be the servants, in this case slaves, of the state. Everyone in a socialist government is a servant of the state. That's how it's set up. Now, this is reflected in the anti-Semitism that we see today. It's the same spirit. Egypt enslaved the Jews. Babylon tried to kill them. Others have done the same. Hitler tried to kill them. These guys say they shouldn't exist. It's the same spirit. It's no different. It's the same spirit. They're saying things like, and this is a slogan and it catches on with these people who have no idea what things mean, fight the oligarchy. We have to fight the oligarchy. They don't have any idea what an oligarchy is. America doesn't have an oligarchy. Oh, yes, it does. We have rich people. That doesn't make you an oligarch. Fight the oligarchy. Oligarchy does not exist in America. So these guys are going out there, these young politicians, saying we have to fight the oligarchy. It is a catchphrase with no meaning. It doesn't exist in America. There's only three countries on earth that actually have oligarchy. Russia, China, and Iran. Now, in Russia, the oligarchy caught on when they started to privatize property owned by the government, which was all property. When they started to privatize it, there were certain people in very convenient positions where they could scoop it all up and became extremely wealthy. These people joined together with the ruling people, the government, those who were in power, and with the people in power, they started to rule over certain sectors, either of the government or of the society. And sometimes they were so influential they could rule even over the government. And these guys say, well, we have that here, Elon Musk and Doge. That's not an oligarch. Elon Musk tried to eliminate corruption and waste from government. That's not an oligarch. And yes, he may contribute money, but contributing money is not an oligarchy. That's political freedom. Oligarchs control the government. In other words, the oligarch speaks and the government says, yes, sir. That's an oligarchy because of their influence and they become extremely wealthy in it. We don't have oligarchy here. The American system prevents oligarchy. So when these guys are saying, fight the oligarchy, we don't have one. It's just a way of getting very gullible young people who don't know what things are, very excited and stirred up about a foe that doesn't exist. We don't have oligarchy here. It's a form of demagoguery. Demagoguery is when you try to use emotional excitement to affect political outcome. The closest thing to oligarchs that we have in our country is certain billionaires who will pay organizations to cause unrest to bring in socialism. Those are the closest thing we have here to oligarchs. They're not actual oligarchs, but that's the closest we come in our country. So the ones who are actually paying these guys to bring in socialism, those are the closest we have to oligarchs that the socialists are saying we have to fight. It's demagoguery. It's gobbledygook. It's getting people excited on the basis of ignorance. God called us to freedom. God called this country to freedom. This country responded. God calls every country to freedom. Most countries don't respond. God called us to freedom. He established it. God called us to freedom. this thing with woke that's going on in the country. All that woke is trying to intimidate people into not tolerating other people's freedom. That's all that woke is. You don't have to agree with people, but they're free to say what they want. They're free to do what they want. As long as it doesn't impede on other people's freedoms, they are free to do what they choose. That's what this country was established on. Now, in the tribulation period, and that's going to be soon, and I believe that's part of why this is going on now, is because of the tribulation. God is setting it up for the tribulation. Freedom won't be tolerated. Certain freedoms will. Freedom toward evil, freedom toward sin, that will be tolerated. But if you don't get the mark of the beast, they'll kill you. Many people will lose their lives because they refuse to get that mark. They'll kill you. If you go against the one world system government, you're in trouble. Because that system that's coming doesn't tolerate freedom. Satan will always attack freedom, so we have to be vigilant to make sure that our government promotes freedom, to make sure we put people in there that promote freedom. Now, God's government is a throne of grace. Grace within itself promotes freedom. Because grace will tolerate an error and even restore you after you've made one. Grace promotes freedom. Mercy promotes freedom. Faith is all about freedom. The Word of God, that's what freedom is established on. Love is the expression within a free society. That's how God designed it. Now, in Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself on our behalf that he might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for himself a people. That means to be peculiarly his own people who are eager and enthusiastic about a life that is filled with beneficial deeds. That's the result of freedom. Freedom is why love can be expressed. I mean the love of God, not carnality. Freedom is why love can be expressed. That's what it was designed for. That's what it's given for. That's what God protects. Because that is our relationship to him. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What makes us free? Truth. John 17:17, his word is truth. Why do we need the word of God? Why do we need doctrine? For freedom. What happens if the churches stop preaching the word of God in purity? We lose freedom. It's all established on his word. His word created it. He gave it so that we can know him. We're called to freedom. We have to preserve our call. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."